So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and we're reading from verse 22 to 27. Hear the word of the Lord. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offence to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself."
Thanks, Roslyn, for the prayers leading us there and for reading the Bible. Brothers and sisters, friends, before I get into that passage that was just read, I want to tell you of two things. One has to do with a piece of information that Carol Lane brought to me this morning. You know, we pray, don't we? We're praying people. And there are many things that we ask the Lord for. And just even this past week, I've delighted with some of you in recent answers to prayer over health issues. Wonderful answers to prayer. And one of the things we've prayed about a lot is the capture of Ken Elliott. If you've been in our church for a while, you'll know that we've prayed about that. And you will know that eventually he was rescued. You know, for those who don't know, Ken Elliott was a medical missionary in Africa, and he was taken captive by Al-Qaeda people. Was it 7 or so years ago? And we prayed for him and prayed for him. His wife was released quite early on, but then there was a silence. And eventually, I think it was about a year or so ago, we got the news that Ken Elliott was released. But we haven't heard much since. And Carol said that that she picked this up, that foreign correspondent, you know, the ABC program on TV, is on Thursday going to be telling his story, 7 years in the Sahara Desert as a captive of Al-Qaeda in Burkina Faso. And he's a man now in his 80s, and the story will be told. So we prayed for him. If you want to pick up on that story and hear more, then foreign correspondent at on Thursday at 8 p.m. The other thing I wanted to tell you about is that, talking about missionaries, is that, as you heard in the prayers, we have our National Assembly. That's when all our churches come together, and this time it's here in WA. And as part of the whole National Assembly event on Saturday, the 7th. Suddenly I just can't remember my dates. Saturday the 7th, we have a conference, and it's called Global Mission and the Church. Two speakers at the conference held at Merivale. The two speakers are Tom Richards, who's one of our own, and then Mike Webb, who's the missions lecturer at Trinity, who preached here not too long ago. I really want to encourage you to come to that, because mission isn't just something that those missionaries do. It's something we all need to be part of as the local church. How does the local church get behind what is going on across the globe? We have many missionaries that we are behind. It's so important that we are with them and encouraging them in whatever way we can. So it's good for us to hear that. So I encourage you to register for that event, and details have gone out. But if you need to know more, just contact the office and find out from them. But do come to that. Rightio. Now let's go and have a look at the passage. So what we've had read to us this morning is a very strange story. The miracle of the fish and the coin is quite an odd story. It's got the feeling of a myth, or the feeling of a fairy story. And there are some scholars out there who think that it didn't really happen, that it's just folklore. If Jesus needed some money, and the money that was needed to pay the temple tax was a very small amount of money, why did getting that money involve this bizarre process of having to go and catch a fish that happens to have a coin in its mouth. It is quite likely, following the gospel stories, that the money they needed would have been, enough would have been, in their common purse that Jesus and the disciples had. This purse that Judas was the treasurer over. And if that purse happened to be empty and didn't even have this small amount of money in it, why did Jesus not get the money in a less elaborate way, a less elaborate miracle than this one where you need a gold-producing fish, you know, something akin to the goose that laid golden eggs in Aesop's fables? It's got that feel, like a fable, like a fairy story. Skeptics like to say that this myth-like story shows you that you cannot take the Bible seriously. That you cannot take the Bible seriously as a book of history. But it's not mythical. And it's not weird to have a fish like this. In the Sea of Galilee, there is a kind of fish that is sometimes called a mouth brooder or a mouth breeder. The female of this species keeps the eggs of the young in her mouth until they hatch. And then as the young begin to grow, she lets them out from time to time. But when danger comes near, she opens her mouth and they go back in to get away from the danger. But now here's the interesting thing about this species of fish. After the young are off to be on their own and independent, the mother keeps a substitute in her mouth. And so these fish are sometimes even caught today with a pebble in the mouth or a Coke bottle top in the mouth. And so this is not weird. This is not weird after all. And a coin could easily have fallen overboard and been picked up by one of these strange fish. It's a likely story. But still, why did Jesus arrange the money that they needed for the temple tax? Why did he arrange it in this weird or convoluted way? What is the lesson that we need to learn from this story? How does this story help us? And so I want to ask that question. What is the lesson? Well, we need to understand some details in the story. We need to kind of note some details if we are to get to understanding why this fish and the coin is there. Well, first, let's be clear about what's going on. It was required that every single Jew paid this temple tax once a year. And it's a small amount of money that would go towards the maintenance and the running of the temple. You can read about that tax in Exodus chapter 30. This money would help support the sacrificial system. That's what the temple was all about. This system whereby sins were paid for. And so paying this money goes to the heart of the Jewish sacrificial system. So realizing that, this is a very tense moment in the story. Because now, as these people approach Peter about Jesus and paying the tax, now Jesus must show what he thinks of the Jewish religion. What does Jesus actually think of the commands in Exodus chapter 30? What does Jesus actually think about the temple? See, this is a crucial moment. What does he think? His response will be quite telling. You know, Jesus is the one who just back in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 6 said these words. There he said, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." So this is a tense moment. What does he really think about what goes on in the temple? Well, in his private conversation with Peter, he makes it very clear that the temple will become null and void. He asks Peter this question in verse 25. "What do you think, Simon?" Peter's name. "From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" You see, those who are in the family of a king do not pay tax. And Jesus, Peter realizes that and says so in verse 26. So what is Jesus' point in asking Peter that question? Well, he says it at the end of verse 26. Have a look there. Jesus says, the sons are free. The sons of a king are free. They are under no obligation to pay taxes. By saying this, Jesus is saying that he is under no obligation to pay the temple tax. Why not? Well, what did God say just a few verses back when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain where he was transfigured? And we looked at that just a few weeks ago. Flick back in your Bible to verse 5 of chapter 17. I want you to remember these words. Verse 5 says, he was still speaking. This is Peter was still speaking. Because remember, Peter was so amazed to see this moment. Jesus transfigured, shining in this brightness. And then Moses and Elijah appear. These people have not been on earth for a long time. Clearly they're still alive. What a moment. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. So if Jesus is the son of God, if he's a son, he does not have to pay the temple tax. In fact, this temple is not necessary for Jesus at all. Why? What else does God say? He says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. There's nothing that Jesus has to pay for. There's no sin. What about Peter? Does Peter need the temple? And the answer to that is no. Because the payment that is made from the coin that came out of the fish's mouth is made for Jesus and him. And it was not a payment to align with the temple and the Jewish system for Jesus and Peter to be part of the temple system. No, it was rather a payment to avoid the two of them causing offense. So Peter and Jesus, their payment is covered and no one can get unduly offended. So what are two key details in this story that you need to see as we try to understand this thing about the fish and the coin? Well, there's two main things. The first is that Jesus and Peter do not have to pay the tax because they are sons. The sons are free. They are right with God. They don't need the temple. Secondly, the tax is paid anyway. So no unnecessary trouble is provoked at this stage in Jesus' ministry. But we still haven't answered the question. What is the lesson for us coming out of the story of a fish with a coin in its mouth? Is the point of this whole piece that was read to you this morning, is the point a lesson about not giving offense? I knew a man who was a missionary in Zimbabwe many years ago, and he told me how he would go and speak in meetings on Sundays in the heat of the day in summer, dressed up in a suit and a tie. The people that he was speaking to were nominally Christian and didn't necessarily understand the gospel. Why did he preach in those meetings dressed like that? What about being in something more comfortable? Well, because he told me the people would not accept his words if he was dressed casually. He didn't want to cause offense. Did he have to dress up to honor the Lord? No, he did not have to dress up to honor the Lord. But so as not to give offense, he dressed up for those meetings so that the people would hear the gospel. Is that why we have this story here in Matthew? To learn, to be careful not to cause offense in situations where the way we are behaving might derail our gospel witness? Well, sure, I think there is a lesson like that in this passage. We need to think about how we're coming across. But some Bible teachers only teach that lesson from this passage. And they say nothing about this bizarre source of the coin. And they say nothing about what's going on there. Well, to understand more deeply what is going on, we need to take note of certain details that have happened before we come to this incident with the fish and the coin. Things we've been doing over the last couple of weeks. So we need to take note of a few things. First of all, who is Jesus? What do we learn about Jesus in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23? You may want to turn there or just listen. Right at the start, this is what is told to Joseph about the child that is Jesus to be born. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So in the person of Jesus, we have God in the world living among people. Now think about this. What does it say about the temple? If Jesus is God with us, what does it say about the temple? Well, the temple represented God living in the midst of his people. But if Jesus is God among the people, then the temple is redundant. We know Jesus even called himself the temple. And so when you are with Jesus, you are with God. You don't need a temple. When you are with Jesus, you are with God. So the first detail, going back to Matthew, in the beginning parts of Matthew, first detail I want you to grasp is Jesus is God with us. And then, as I have already shown you, he is the Son with whom God is well pleased. He's not needing the temple system. Jesus is not part of the temple system. He himself is free of the temple because he is the Son. So who is Jesus? He's God with us and he is the Son. Second detail. What is Jesus' mission? What did he come to do? Well, back in chapter 17, verses 22 to 23, what was the beginning of our reading this morning, we have these words. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." Jesus has come to die. That is essential to his mission. And this is not the first time they've heard this. Remember Matthew 16, look back there, Matthew 16 and 21 to 23. This is after Peter has realized that Jesus is the Christ, meaning the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament. And he has said this, and then Jesus explained what he as the Christ has come to do. Verse 21 of chapter 16, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples, listen to this, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Must. That's his mission. That's why he's come. What did Peter do in response? We keep reading. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Clearly, Jesus' express purpose in coming is to die, to go to the cross. But all of this broke Peter's brain. How can Jesus be the great, glorious Messiah promised in the scriptures and yet end up killed? And so, as we've seen in past sermons, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up that mountain where he was transfigured. And there, the spiritual curtain that hides the heavenly realm from us, that was pulled apart, that was opened up so that these men could see that heaven is behind and involved with what Jesus is doing. That this mission to die is from heaven, that Jesus is not out of his mind. And there, as Jesus was transfigured in heavenly brightness, speaking with Moses and Elijah, these Bible heroes who are alive and well in eternity, there God's voice said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Why did God say, "Listen to him"? Because they were not. The story so far has been one of unbelief in the midst of overwhelming evidence. And so now, in this part of the story, where we are now today, this morning, are they listening to him? Are they? And the answer to that is no. The disciples are still not listening. And that's the third detail I want you to see as we try to understand about the fish and the coin. The disciples are still not listening. How does our section begin? Matthew 17, verses 22 to 23. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And I don't know about you, but it's astonishing to then read, "And they were greatly distressed." How can they be greatly distressed when it's been made so clear to them with the very voice of God, "This is my Son, listen to him"? You see, the world is still so small to them. Even after so much power has been displayed to show them that Jesus is indeed the divine Messiah. And Peter, he's still focused on small things. He's worried about the religious system. He's not really grasped that in Jesus, something greater than the temple is here. He has not grasped that Jesus is going to do what the temple only pictured. He's the true sacrifice, Jesus is. The one who dies and pays for sin. Something greater than the temple is here. You see, you would think that they would all get it by now. So many miracles. The voice at the Transfiguration. After that, the deliverance of the boy plagued by a demon. How much more do you need? And this is where I think we can begin to see why Jesus did that strange miracle. How does the miracle of the coin help? This is not a story simply about paying a tax. It is not a story simply about not giving offense. If it were, the money could have come in a way that was not so bizarre. This miracle is awesome. Think about what needs to happen for the miracle to work. Jesus needs divine power for this to work. Jesus needs divine foreknowledge for this to work. He needs to know that there is a coin in the sea. He needs to know that some fish, this particular fish, has the coin in its mouth. He needs to know that this fish is near the shore. He needs to know that it will be the first fish that Peter catches. He needs to know that the fish will have a shekel in its mouth, which is precisely the right amount required for the tax for two people. And so this miracle is indeed awesome. Who else can control nature with such precision? This man is God. This God-man is awesome. What then should Peter think about everything else that Jesus has been saying to him and to the others? What must he think? He should think, "I must listen to him. And so Peter is shown once again that Jesus is the Son. And that he really does not have to pay the tax. That he is above the temple system. And that all those who are with him are also above the temple. See, remember, Jesus pays for Peter too. The sons are free. Peter is a son as well. Are you with Jesus? If you are one of his by faith, then you are a son as well. You do not need the temple because you have Jesus. You are a daughter. You are a child of God because you are with Jesus by faith. Your sin is paid for. You do not need the temple. You do not need the religious system of the Old Testament. Chapter 17 is full of displays of power to help get these men over the line as they struggle to believe. If Jesus had just paid the money from the purse, Peter would not have experienced this huge moment that shows that Jesus controls everything, even the fish in the sea. I wonder, as Peter cast that line and the fish came out as it did, exactly as Jesus said, I wonder if Peter thought about Psalm 8. You may want to turn to Psalm 8 in your Bible. Because Psalm 8 looks forward to this perfect man, this Son of Man. It talks about human beings as if we are great and rule creation, because it's true, that's what we were made to do. It asks the question, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? The humans, God, why are we so big in God's heart and in his mind? Why do we matter so much? And clearly we are not the great things of Psalm 8. It talks about humans, the Son of Man controlling everything. The only human that actually does that is Jesus. And so it's looking forward to the perfect human, the Son of Man, the Messiah. And it says this about him in verses 6, 7, and 8. Psalm 8. I wonder if Peter thought about these words as he pulled the fish out of the sea. Verse 6. You have given him, the Son of Man, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. And you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and listen to this, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. All of these things are under the control of the Son of Man. And so, I wonder what Peter thought. It must have been a moment for him. He knows his Bible. As a Jew. So how does this miracle help us then? Well, I think it tells us that Jesus indeed does have the power to make us free. You know, the big thing that we have lost because of sin, because of the fall, is not, it's not that we lost living forever. It's not that we have lost never growing old. It's not that we've lost never having to face disease and natural disaster and broken relationships and all the horrible things that have come into the world. The big thing, ultimately, that those things are losses. The big thing that we've ultimately lost is being in relationship with God, of having him, delighting in him, knowing him. But if we are with Jesus, if his death has done the work of the temple, if his death is a sacrifice for our sins, if we are with Jesus by faith, then we are sons, we're children, we're daughters, we belong. We are free. We are free. The temple was about ongoing sacrifices, ongoing rituals, ongoing taxes. But in Jesus, we have the Son, who pays with his death to set us free. Listen to him. It's so lovely to be connected to the Father and to be a son and to be a daughter. It's beautiful. Last week, Sunday, Jesse, our son, turned 20. You don't mind me talking about you, hey? He's at the back. We spent time together on Monday night. We went out to a restaurant for a pizza, celebrate, and then we came back and there was a movie Jesse wanted us to see. And that movie was about a beautiful relationship that a father and a son had through childhood and on into adulthood, even when the son had a family of his own and children of his own. But there was a lot of sadness in the movie because the father ended up with cancer. And then he eventually died. But the love of this father and his son was quite lovely to see. And it was one of those movies where you go like this during the movie and you just wipe the tears away. Kerry was doing that. I was doing that. Blinking to clear my eyes. Because we do have in our family good relationships between the parents and the children. We love our children and they love us. He came over to me afterwards and he just hugged me. It's a beautiful thing. How wonderful when a father and his children, a mother and her children love each other and enjoy a good relationship. Sadly, in our world, there are many instances where that's not the case. And relationships are pretty broken and pretty horrible. But when it's good, as it's meant to be, it is special. And it's beautiful. Beautiful to be the son or daughter of a loving father and mother. But I want to put this to you. Where does that beautiful thing come from? All the beautiful things that are in our world, when we see beautiful art and beautiful flowers and all these things, where does it ultimately come from? It comes from the ultimate one, who is the ultimate one of beauty, the ultimate one of love, the ultimate one of relationship. Our relationships and all the good things we experience reflect that. But ours are just a pale reflection of where it all comes from, the actual source. If you know the Father and you are a son and a daughter of him through what Jesus has done to connect us, you are in a beautiful relationship that the one I just described to you of me and Jesse is just a pale reflection of that. You are loved by the Father who created you. It's a beautiful relationship. You are a son. You are a daughter. You are free. The sin that came into the world, sin, the fall, it cut us off. It's no longer a problem. You're a son, you're a daughter, you are free. And so the miracle of the fish and the coin shows us that the one who owns all the resources of the world, who controls it, even the fish in the sea, as we saw in Psalm 8, is also the one who has opened the way so that we can be children of God and delight in him, so that we can be sons, that we can be daughters who are free. And so listen to him. He rules the world, and in him we are free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the scriptures. Sometimes we just read them and gloss over things. And also because we still struggle with the old nature in us, there's parts of us that just don't seem to see. There's a certain dullness to us. Lord, help us to be a people who delve deep into the scriptures where you show us wonderful things. And thank you for what we've seen today, that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, He is indeed the one promised in the Old Testament. The man who is God. And that in him, through what he has done in being the temple, we truly are free. We truly are sons and daughters. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that for us. Help us to trust you and to listen to you and to delight in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.